Morning. It's good to be in the house of worship. It's good to gather. I want to start doing something, if I can remember. With everything going on, I think it's a good reminder. So I want to start my sermons off each week. And I had another pastor that did this. I thought this is a great idea. So I'm going to say rejoice in the Lord. You say always. And I say, and again, I say rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say in the midst of everything going on, it's a great reminder that we have a call to rejoice in the Lord. I want to welcome those that are joining online and everyone here and up in the balcony. Let's open in prayer. God, you are so good and so gracious. Lord, you're so patient with us. Lord, oftentimes over this last year, we've had times where maybe we didn't demonstrate wisdom. Maybe we spoke too quick. We were quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to become angry. Lord, I just pray today as we dive into your word, you challenge us to find wisdom through you each and every day and at every moment. In your name we pray. Amen. What is wisdom? How can you find it? So I decided to go on the internet because, you know, that's where you find things and search for good advice. And these are some of the things that I found. First, if you're going to borrow money, borrow it from a pessimist because they don't expect you to pay it back. Second, life is short, so smile while you still have teeth. Third, I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet." The quickest way for a parent to get a child's attention is to sit down and look comfortable. That's the truest one there. Never go against a Sicilian when death is on the line. If you don't get that, you've never seen the best movie ever made. And then this one, learn from yesterday, live for today, look for tomorrow, and the advice I will take this afternoon, rest this afternoon. Today's passage is greatly applicable as we look for what is wisdom. How can we find it? How can we live it? How can we turn to the right page? To bring you up to speed in our story, we've been going through the Bible together. And over the last 2 weeks, we looked briefly at the life of David. 2 weeks ago, actually last 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, David, we saw him bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and celebrate and dance before the Lord. And last week, Pastor John gave one of David's Psalms and talks about how you can be blessed, how you can be happy, how you can be joyful. Well, we're going to fast forward in the story today to Solomon's life. Now, in the story, David has just died. Solomon has been anointed king over Israel, and he is going to try and start his kingdom off on the right foot. So go ahead and open to 1 Kings 3 in your Bible, or you can follow along here on the screen. The king, that's talking about Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, Gibeon was the site of the tabernacle and altar after they took Silo. It was a primary place for worshiping Yahweh before the temple was built. After the temple was built, then all these other places were no longer considered valid places to worship. And so Solomon goes up there. Many people think that's where Saul ruled from. So he's trying to unite the Judah and Israel. And while he's there, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream. Now, God would appear in dreams, and this was a legitimate, think of it as a vision. This isn't like when you eat Taco Bell before you go to bed and you have a really weird dream. Not that kind of thing. This is the Lord legitimately appearing to Solomon. And he asked Solomon to give him whatever he wants. If God asked you that question, "I'll give you whatever you want," what would your answer be? Maybe some of you this last week when the Mega Millions jackpot was up to $1 billion were thinking, "Okay, Lord, I want that." Or maybe it'd be health for a loved one. Or maybe if you're in a pageant, it'd be world peace. Or maybe it'd just be a relationship restored or something else. Often our first reaction is to say the correct thing. "I would want this." But when we check our heart, we can find that there's often this element of selfishness involved in whatever we want. So if God asks you that question, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you," what would you ask for? But did you realize that God actually does ask us that? In Matthew 21, Jesus said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." In John 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do that." But then how do we understand these requests? Is that what Jesus is really saying? Just, if I want a Mercedes-Benz, I go, "God, I want a Mercedes-Benz, and I have enough faith, will it just appear?" I love how Donald Wiseman explains this. He said, "God's request to Solomon, 'Ask whatever you want,' and the promise, 'I will give you,' throughout the scriptures, are always to stimulate faith." This summer, Larry talked about when Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying and crying out. He was about to go face the most horrific thing that any person could ever face, and he was about to go face death and taking on the penalty of our sin and our shame. And he said to Father, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." As we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, prayer is about aligning our will with God's rather than aligning God's will with ours. Prayer is about aligning our will with God's will rather than aligning God's will with our will. And so Solomon was asked this question, and he gives an amazing answer. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have gotten him a son to sit on the throne this very day." This love, this word kindness here, hesed, it's this Hebrew word that has this deep meaning. Covenantal faithfulness, continual kindness, covenantal love, steadfast love, loving kindness. He's saying, "God, you show your covenantal love and kindness to David, and I would love it if you continued to show that love and kindness to me." Verse 7, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant here is among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." I believe that humility is a precursor. It's something that leads to wisdom. Solomon refers to himself as God's servant. He's putting himself in the proper place. "I know I'm king, but ultimately I'm God's servant." He says, "I'm a little child," but he's probably about 20 years old. And if you know a lot of 20-year-olds, they seem to know a lot about life, more than they actually know. They usually have a lot of confidence. No offense to all you 20-year-olds, but when I was 20, I knew everything. And now the older I get, the more I realize there's a lot I don't know. But he's humble. He knows he needs God's help to be successful. He's a king over a great and mighty nation. He's like looking at this daunting task, and I think of Joshua as he's getting ready to head into the promised land. And God has to say, "Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous." And here's Solomon going, "There's this nation that is too great to number. And now, as just a child, you've put me in charge of that." But Solomon continues to teach about the importance of humility all throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 15, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Proverbs 29, 23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." And maybe the most well-known proverb out of all the proverbs, "Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall." In other words, pride comes before the fall. That's what I tell my son every time he thinks he could beat me in Madden. Anyways, humility leads to wisdom. In my emails that I send out every week to the church, my tagline, a lot of people just have different taglines, and my tagline is "humbly serving together." And the reason why I chose it strategically when I came here was for a number of reasons. One, I want to remind myself that this is God's church, It's his people, and I'm an under-shepherd to him. It's not my church. It's his church. And so I just try to be the best under-shepherd that I can do. Secondly, as elders, we're trying to be servants. We're not trying to lord over people, as it says in the scriptures, that we don't want to do, but rather to be servants, because that's what Christ has called us to do. That's how Christ came. And so it's not only a reminder to you to not put me on a pedestal, because Christ is the only one we put up, but it's a reminder to myself to make sure that I'm continually saying, God is the shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. So we're called to be humble. Here Solomon demonstrates that. Verse 9, he said, again, so give your servant, there's that humility, a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He could have asked God for anything, but he asked the Lord for a discerning heart to govern and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Donald Wiseman explains the request this way. The attitude of heart or mind, which listens to and obeys God, is the foundation of all true wisdom. This results in a heart with a skill to listen, able to distinguish right and wrong, and to decide and govern. The heart includes the mind and will, and is not the seat of emotions, for in Hebrew thought, compassion emanates from the bowels. If that last statement doesn't make sense to you, that's why in the King James Version, when they're talking about you need to have compassion on them, they'll say, don't shut up your bowels, and you're reading that, you're like, what in the world? Because bowels are the center of emotion. Actually, it makes a lot more sense, because when my tummy's rumbling, I have a lot more emotion than when my heart's beating fast. But in Hebrew thought, the bowels were the source of emotions. The heart was the source of this mind and will. Mind and will. He's saying, Lord, I want to align my mind and will. I want you to give me a wise mind and a wise will so I can make good decisions. I want to be wise. Now what is wisdom? August Conkle explains it this way. Wisdom is not simply the ability to make right decisions or the intelligence to know all the right things. You can know a whole bunch of good stuff. But wisdom begins with the choice of learning to trust God. God, in turn, makes provision for peace and prosperity. Alistair Begg explains it simply. Wisdom is godly insight applied to the living of life. J.I. Packer puts it this way. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Wisdom isn't just a matter of the mind. It's also a matter of morality, behavior that accompanies our beliefs. Now in Proverbs, Solomon is going to describe wisdom a number of different times. And as we think through what wisdom is, it's helpful for us to see Solomon himself describe it. In Proverbs 3, he describes it as a tree of life to those who will receive her, worth more than gold, silver, pearls, with long life in her right hand and in her left hand wealth and honor. Her paths lead to peace. The person who finds her is blessed, or as we looked at last week, happy. In Proverbs 9, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to have wisdom, it starts with fearing the Lord. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But listen to how Solomon begins Proverbs. So as you maybe take some time this week to read through the Proverbs, it's a great, we have the reading plan, we want you to do that. But one thing I've done in the past, maybe when the reading plan's done, is you can read one proverb a day, and then you'll have a proverb every day for the month. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Listen to this. Why is Solomon writing these Proverbs? For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. Now notice this is a part of wisdom, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you try and confront a fool, they won't even listen. They won't consider what you have to say. Jesus gave an example of wisdom in Matthew 7. We looked at this last week. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet did not fall because its head's foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew up against that house, and it fell with a great clash. Notice the first example. What is wisdom? Hears the words, puts them into practice. That's a wise man. What's foolishness? Hears the word, does not put them into practice. It's foolishness. There's something about wisdom that's tied to behavior. It's not just knowing the right things. It goes beyond that. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. In Solomon's day, a king was determined a good king if they had a long life and wealth and the death of their enemies. That was the outward signs of a successful king. But because Solomon didn't ask for those things, God granted him wisdom, but he didn't only grant him wisdom, he granted him the other things. The Lord says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So what did Solomon's rule look like? I think this might actually be 1 Kings 4, not 1 Kings 5, but verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, sons of Mahol. I don't know who those guys are, but they're apparently very wise, but not as wise as Solomon. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. I wrote one song, and it was bad. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And during Solomon's reign, there was peace in Israel, and the nation expanded. God was faithful to his answer. He made him the wisest person on earth. Everybody came to hear his teaching, and he blessed them abundantly with riches and influence as well. Verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. His response was worship. Okay, so we see that Solomon was asked, could he get anything he wanted? And he said, yes, I want wisdom. God gave him wisdom and blessed him. Okay, now what do we do with that as believers in Christ? We take a narrative, and how do we take that narrative and then look at our own lives? Did you know that we can ask God for wisdom and he promises to give it? We have the opportunity to ask for wisdom from the Lord. That's going to be in James 1:5, and if you want to, you can turn your scriptures there. But before we get to verse 5, I'm going to start in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we face trials, what are we supposed to have? Pure joy. Look back to last year. I know for me, there's been many times where I've been frustrated with the circumstances, frustrated with the restrictions, frustrated with trying to eat something that you shouldn't eat in the car because the dining room's not open and me and my wife are on a date sitting in the parking lot, cold in the car, frustrated with all sorts of things. When we face trials, the scriptures say to consider it joy. I believe one of the important things that we can do is to see trials as an opportunity. In our marriage counseling, as we do premarital counseling with couples getting ready for marriage, I think one of the most important sessions we do is on conflict management. I try to teach young couples something really important that we learned, and that's this. Every conflict in marriage is an opportunity for increased intimacy. Every conflict in marriage is an opportunity for increased intimacy. And here's what I mean about that. Normally, when you get in conflict in a marriage, what tends to happen is I'm upset with my spouse, she's upset with me, and now she is the enemy. And so she says something hurtful to me, I want to respond with something hurtful, or defend myself, or deflect, or run away. But if we instead say, okay, what's the problem? Okay, now let's try to fix the problem together. Then what happens is the problem is something we're working toward. Now we're teammates working toward resolving the problem. And as we do that, then we get to know each other better. We get to learn what each other thinks, what each other actually is thinking about the situation. And it causes us to grow deeper in our intimacy and our relationship because now we're connecting and we're working toward a common goal and we're learning things about each other. This week we had a conflict and we had to figure out how to deal that. In the end, we had a stronger relationship because of it, because we tried to figure out what's the problem, how can we identify it, and then how can we fix it? Now we're working together. Well, in the same way, we can see trials as joy because we realize the purpose of the trials. What does James say? Because it develops perseverance, so that we may be mature and complete, that God is going to do his work in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this trial. Last week, Pastor John talked about happiness and joy. Oftentimes, when we think of trials, what we do is we pray for the Lord to remove the trial. We figure out if that trial is gone, if that struggle is gone, then I can have joy. But God doesn't promise to remove the trial. He promises to give us joy and peace and help in the midst of that difficult situation. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So if we frame our struggles with the point that we're going to be spending eternity with Christ and receive our reward and we won't have any more pain or struggle, then that helps us to think through how to grow in the midst of the trial. Romans 8:28, we know in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To conform us more and more to the image of Christ so that we become more and more like him. So that in our prayers we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. I want my will to be aligned to yours. And in that, God brings joy. So in the midst of that discussion about trials in verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, oftentimes when we read that verse, we think of it in terms of the big things. You know, okay, Lord, I got to figure out someone to date. You know, I need your wisdom. If you could just have them show up next to me in line and say to me, hey, I love Jesus, do you? And I'll be like, that's the guy. Like sometimes we wish God would just, like we pray for wisdom for these really important things. Which job should I take? Who should I marry? But oftentimes wisdom is needed the most in the midst of trials. The wisdom to keep your mouth shut. The wisdom to be careful what you speak. The wisdom to navigate a difficult relationship. In this context, we're looking at going to the Lord for wisdom when we're going through a trial. Let's bring it back. Consider it pure joy, my brother and sister, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So when we face those trials, we often come to a point where we need wisdom, where we need God's intervention, where we need God's guidance. And so then after that, it says, then, if any of you lacks wisdom, you're facing these trials, you're facing these difficulties, you don't know what to do, you feel overwhelmed, but if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives what? Generously. We serve an amazing God. So, in verse 6, it continues. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so we ask the question of ourselves, do I have sincere faith? Am I trusting the Lord in this? Do I have the right motives? Do I really want God's help? Am I understanding that God may give me wisdom through the trial rather than removing the trial? Am I framing my suffering, knowing that these present sufferings aren't comparable to what God has for us? Is God using this trial for my good? Am I thinking right? But what does this mean? Must believe and not doubt. I've struggled with this a lot over the years when I'm praying, okay, God, so I want wisdom and I believe, but I'm going to a situation and I have doubts. Is doubt a cognitive thing? Is it something where it's just an intellectual thing? I believe, you know, after studying this passage this week, that James here is talking about a divided heart. James often talks about faith and actions, how they go together. True faith acts. So I believe the doubter is the man or woman whose prayer and actions are not aligned. Someone who is praying for wisdom then going out and walking in foolishness. So the question becomes, are you obeying God? And you pray, God isn't answering my prayers. So many times I was working with teenagers as a youth pastor, and they would say, you know, I just want God to tell me what to do. And I'm like, okay, have you been reading the Bible? Well, no. Well, that's how he tells you how to live. It's his words. That's what we open up. That's how he communicates to us. So you want God to lead you and guide you. You need to go to the words that can lead and guide you. So to receive God's wisdom, we can't ask for wisdom and then act like a fool. We can't ask for wisdom and then walk in disobedience. We can't ask for wisdom and then walk in selfishness. If we want God's wisdom, then we ask and we seek to do his will. And God promises to give wisdom. For many of you, this year has been a tough year, full of uncertainty, full of frustrations. And many of you are probably facing trials. I want to tell you today to ask God for wisdom. If you're facing a financial strain, that doesn't mean that God will give you a check, but he'll give you wisdom to face that trial. If you're facing emotional pain, many of you have lost loved ones or faced really difficult things. And so asking God for wisdom doesn't mean he'll take away that pain, but that he comes and provides peace and comfort. This last week I had the opportunity to do a funeral for my neighbor and trying to tell him that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Physical pain, that doesn't mean that God's going to bring healing. You may have to walk through that struggle. You may have to walk through that pain. It may continue. God may never take it. Paul himself had pain that God didn't take away. But God provides wisdom. Relational strain, that doesn't mean that God will magically fit the broken relationship that you have. But it means that God will give you wisdom to navigate that relationship. God doesn't promise to take away our trials, but if we ask for wisdom, he gives it generously. James 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give his birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We have a generous God. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave it generously. We can ask for wisdom, and God gives it generously. So as we walk into 2021, there may, in my experience, and I'm young, I'm going to turn 40 this year. For many of you, they think that's old. Many others think that's really young. But I can't remember a time where people have needed more wisdom to navigate all the different things going on in this world. As a church, to navigate these disagreements about things that aren't gospel issues, about politics, about coronavirus, all these things, to navigate relationships with people that think differently than us, to navigate social media where there's loud voices on every side, and to have wisdom in how to engage in those things, and then to have wisdom to walk every day in schedules that are often upended and reversed. What does it look like to work from home and not even get to work with people? I have a friend who moved and started his job, and it's a government job, and so because of those restrictions, they're not even allowed to do the pictures on Zoom. So all of his work is remote with a blank screen. So he's never even met his coworkers and seen their face. He works every day and looks at a blank screen and talks to them. He was talking about how difficult that was. We're navigating a new thing right now. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating as a pastor. I just want to open everything up and go back to normal, but I have a responsibility to protect our people. And so it's this hard thing we navigate. So I think maybe we should make this hymn our personal theme in our prayer life each day. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's do that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom. Lord, we need your wisdom. It's so easy to walk through life and to do things on our own. And Lord, as we face trials and temptations to get bitter and frustrated and focus on all the negative and focus on all everything that we don't have and to lose sight of you and to lose sight and to not have joy in the midst of our trials, to not rejoice always. So Lord, I just pray in the midst of these trials that you give us strength to turn to you and say, Lord, I need your wisdom, to ask for it in every moment and to know that you give generously. Lord, may we take you up on that promise, knowing that you are faithful and you are generous, and ask for your wisdom to walk each day. In your name we pray. Amen.